All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the fifth chapter of Galatians. For those of you who are here with us this morning, for the first time in this series, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Been bringing a series of messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we've come down to these two verses in the fifth chapter, verses that are usually well known by the people of God, verses 22 and 23, where Paul wrote, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law." Now you can see from what precedes these verses and what follows that Paul has really been talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And verse 16, which really introduces this particular section, he said, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, false teachers, we learn from this epistle, false teachers had come among the Galatian churches and were teaching that they needed to be obedient to the law in order to resist the temptations of the flesh. And it was all because they were either ignorant or ignoring the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to us for that purpose. So in verse 16, he said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, walk in dependence upon the Spirit, walk in fellowship with the Spirit, walk in obedience to the Spirit, because the Spirit has given us the Word. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then down in verse 25 he says, and it probably could be translated and should be translated, "Since we live in the Spirit, we've been born again by the Spirit of God, let us also walk in the Spirit." And as we walk in the Spirit, in fact, ever since we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He has been bearing this fruit in our lives. And I remind you again, as I have each week, it's not fruits, but fruit, indicating that all these go together, and the sum total of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the sum total of it all is holiness of life. That's what God wants in our lives. And if we know anything of our own hearts at all, we know that we want that too. And that we need to submit to the Lord's blessing upon us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the fourth of these nine words. We have looked at love and joy and peace, and I can't help but think that the Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul in writing this to that he had something for us in the very order that he mentions these. Because the Spirit of God, if you know the Lord as your Savior, the Spirit of God, from the time you've been saved, has been working to produce these characteristics in your life. And so they are all to be seen, as I've mentioned, in their perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved to be like the Lord. If the Lord took us to heaven the way we are now, we'd do in heaven what we're doing here. But He hasn't saved us just to take us to heaven. Thank God that's a major part of it. But He saved us to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that change starts when we're saved And it's going to be completed when ultimately we stand in the presence of our Lord and see Him face to face. Now, this is what spiritual growth is. These words describe a true Christian. You won't see these displayed perfectly in my life or in your life, but you'll see evidence of these. And so you'll see them and see them in an increasing way if we are really growing in the Lord. Now, some of you might say that you're surprised that holiness is not mentioned as one of these characteristics, but as I've been indicating, these nine words are holiness. And the fruit of the Spirit is holiness. And as Galatians 5 clearly indicates, in the two verses that I read to you, verses 16 and verse 25, all of this is accomplished through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be continually checking in our own hearts, the way we live, to determine how we're doing spiritually. Now, it doesn't mean that just because we've been saved a long time that we've made a lot of progress in this direction. But to be holy is to be like Christ. And it doesn't just mean that there are certain things that we don't do, but it means that, while that is true, it means that the emphasis is upon what we are becoming. There's power in the positive work of the Spirit of God to deliver us from the sins of the flesh and to do what it takes to make us like our dear Savior. This is what the Epistle to the Galatians is all about. So we need to be continually checking our hearts. As a child of God, do I manifest love toward God and toward the people of God and even toward the people of the world? Do I know or am I learning how to rejoice in the Lord day by day when trials and testings come? Dr. Lockwood has led us in two wonderful hymns this morning. And I hope you notice the words, do we know or are we learning how to rejoice in the Lord day by day? What about the condition of my heart? Do I know the peace that passes all understanding? These are days when we need the Lord's peace, aren't they? It's not enough for us to search our own hearts, although that's very, very important. But we need to do what David did and call upon the Lord to search us. Remember, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, the Greek word that is translated long-suffering is makrothumia. It appears 14 times in the New Testament. You're going to see most of those this morning. And in all but two, they are translated long-suffering. The other two times in which they're translated, the word is translated patience, are Hebrews 6:12. And in Hebrews 6:12, we read this. I'm going to read verse 11 with it. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and, the King James says, patience. It's the Greek word long-suffering. There's a close connection between those two words, and that's the reason our translators would use patience here. We, through faith and patience, might inherit the promises. Or through faith and long-suffering, might inherit the promises. And the verse even suggests, and the text indicates too, that the word long-suffering indicates that we're going to face circumstances, and we may face people, conditions that are not very pleasing and not very easy for us to experience. And so many times we find when we claim the promises of God that there's a delay before we see the fulfillment or the complete fulfillment of it. And so it has to do with inheriting the promises of God, laying hold of the promises of God and seeing those promises fulfilled in our lives. That's Hebrews 6:12. James 5:10, James says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering and patience." And the word that's used there is our word long-suffering. "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering and long-suffering." And so, as we go through our Bibles and we learn about the prophets and why they prophesied and how their message was received and the sufferings that they went through because they were preaching a message that was not even popular with the people of God or those who claimed to be the people of God. So that's our example, and that's what we are to expect as the people of God. So one of the best ways to find out what a word means in Scripture is to see how that word is used in Scripture. And the prophets give us an illustration of long-suffering, continuing to proclaim their message and exhort the people to live holy lives, though in the days and generation in which we lived, it was never popular to do that. It's true that exercising long-suffering, you'd have to be patient. And so that's the reason we bring these words together. Archbishop Trench, who has written a book on synonyms of the New Testament, and the Greek words for patience and long-suffering are synonyms. That is, they can be translated very much the same way. Archbishop Trench says, "The patient person is in a situation that he can't change. But the long-suffering person is in a situation he can change, but chooses not to do so. He wants to learn what the Lord has for him in the difficult circumstances that he faces." I had a set of commentary given to me about 30 years ago by a very dear missionary friend that many of you knew, Edith Willis. I'd never heard of it before. It's written by Adam Clark, 6 huge volumes that Mrs. Willis gave to me and wrote an encouraging note to me in the beginning of the book. I'm sure these volumes are not in print, but I've come to Adam Clark on the pages of his commentary many times and found my heart greatly refreshed and blessed in what he wrote. And he says that long-suffering is long-mindedness, bearing with the frailties and provocations of others from the consideration that God has borne long with ours, bearing up also through all the troubles and difficulties of life without murmuring or repining, which means complaining, submitting cheerfully to every dispensation of God's providence, and thus deriving benefit from every occurrence. Let me read that to you again. means that we're bearing with the frailties and provocations of others from the consideration that God has borne long with ours. That is, borne long with ways that we have provoked him and failed him and manifested our weaknesses. But it also means bearing up also through all the troubles and difficulties of life. We all have them. We have physical difficulties. We have financial difficulties. We just have all kinds of problems. Thank God we don't have all of them, but we have enough to keep us busy. Bearing up through all the troubles and difficulties of life without murmuring or repining, submitting cheerfully to every dispensation of God's providence, and thus deriving benefit from every occurrence. Last time we saw Mrs. Willis, she was going home back to Switzerland to take care of her twin brother, who was seriously ill. And it was important that she get there as fast as she could go, because he was seriously ill, not expected to live. And it seemed like everything went wrong with her plane reservations. And she said to me and to Lucille, while she was waiting, she says, "I've known the Lord too long to even think that he's going to fail me now." And it was just a short time after that that she got her reservation and got to Switzerland before her brother died. And then it wasn't too long after that that dear Mrs. Willis went to be with the Lord herself. She was one of those special sources of refreshment and blessing that the Lord sends along to people. Now, in all these words which make up the fruit of the Spirit, there are difficulties to be faced. You know, we as Christians don't escape them. They all require a full measure of the grace of God. And we need to remember that they make up altogether the fruit of the Spirit, not the product of our own efforts. Now, we have responsibilities in this, in manifesting the fruit which he produces in our lives, but there are struggles and failures that we all encounter. We're not always loving. We're not always joyful. We don't always have peace in our hearts. But our times of failure are not to lead to despair, but to make us realize that we need a greater relationship with the Holy Spirit and greater dependence upon him. As the author of Scripture, he uses the word to produce in us love, love for God, love for the people of God, and a certain love for the people of the world, where we have compassion on them and want them to know the Savior too. Joy in a world that is characterized by so many trials and sufferings, but joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, which only a Christian can experience. And peace. And now we add to that long-suffering. Now, these are not mere human traits. They're divine, and they are produced in us by the Spirit of God. But now I want to look together with you at not just the long-suffering that is required of us, but the long-suffering of God himself. And you find this referred to in many scriptures. What the scriptures say about the long-suffering of God as it's exercised in the heart of God toward us. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that it's by the long-suffering of God that the world has not been destroyed up to this very hour. And it's by the long-suffering of God that those of us who are saved have been saved. One passage that brings this out is in Romans 9. Now, you can listen to these references or turn if you want to, but I may go over them faster than you can find them in your Bible. Romans 9, here's what Paul had to say about the way the world has benefited by the long-suffering of God, how we who are saved have been benefited by the long-suffering of God as well. And Romans 9, 22 through 24 says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles also." One of the greatest examples of the long-suffering of God is to be seen in the account of the flood in the days of Noah. The Apostle Peter wrote how the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now you find that in 1 Peter 3:20. Do you know how long God waited while the ark was being prepared before he brought the flood on the earth? Genesis 6:3 says it was 120 years. And do you remember how that generation is described? When in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we read, "And God saw what he sees today, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You and I look at our world today and wonder how it is that God can tolerate the things that are going on. How can he tolerate a world that he created for his own glory, which is so thoroughly, thoroughly saturated with sin of all kinds? There are two explanations in this. The first is that God is an amazingly long-suffering God. And the second is God has an elect people that are yet to be saved. People out in the world today who give more thought to the Super Bowl than they ever give to God, yet among that number there are those ordained for salvation, and in the Lord's time they're going to hear his call and they're going to come. And when that number is completed, the trumpet is going to sound. Dead in Christ will be raised first, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Why did God tolerate what Israel was doing to him for 40 years in the desert in their journey from Egypt to Canaan? As you read through that account, you just can't help but be amazed that God didn't wipe them off the face of the earth. The answer is because he's a long-suffering God and he had his own purposes to fulfill. Things look chaotic to us in the world today, but remember that God has everything under control and he's working out his purposes. Even today, people feel that they can do whatever they want to do and do it as often as they want to do it, and nobody cares. Most tragic mistake people can make, and it is being made in our country on a national basis, and it is to rule God out of their thoughts. He knows everything that is going on, and he knows the thoughts of the wicked before they put their thoughts into action. But now, even in connection with your salvation and my salvation, you know, the older I get as a Christian, the more amazed I am that the Lord saved me. And I'm just as amazed that the Lord has kept me after he saved me, because I've given him opportunities to do otherwise. We have every reason to thank him that he's a long-suffering God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And listen to this. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You ask why the Lord saved the Apostle Paul? Basically, it was his long-suffering, Paul says. And so he concludes that passage by saying this, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Be glory and honor for what? Paul's saying, be glory and honor because he saved me. When you look at what I was. So this means that our salvation fits into the pattern of Paul's salvation. We may not be guilty of putting Christians to death like he was, but we're just as unworthy of salvation as he was. And isn't it true that the longer we're saved, the more we marvel at God's long-suffering with us, not only before we were saved, but since we've been saved. When we consider how many times we have shown ourselves unworthy of his mercy and of his grace. Now let's think in the minutes that remain about our long suffering. How do we score on this? I've been speaking of God's long suffering toward the world, and especially to us as people, but let me ask, how long suffering are we with God? You know, I've been praying for some burdens that God has placed on my heart for years. And with several of them, I don't have any evidence from what I can see that he's done anything to answer them. How are we to feel when we think of unanswered prayer or troubles that just seem to come in multiple numbers when at different times in our lives? Paul had been speaking about afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings. We don't appreciate what we read about the Apostle Paul if we think that these things were easy for him. They just came in multiplied numbers. And I often have wondered how I would have done if the Lord had called me to a ministry like the Apostle Paul had. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 6, which I read to you, by long suffering, he meant that he wanted to respond to the Lord the way the Lord had ministered to him. As Adam Clark expressed it in the quotation that I read to you, Paul was bearing up through all the troubles and difficulties of life without murmuring or repining, submitting cheerfully to every disposition of God's providence, and thus deriving benefit from every occurrence. You know, the Christian life is not an easy life. The Lord puts us through the ringer too, but he always has gracious purposes. We don't like trouble. We don't like trials. We don't like suffering of any kind. Maybe when we were led to Christ, we had pictured to us a Christian life that was completely different from that. But God, the Holy Spirit, by his work in our hearts, is preparing us to be long-suffering toward God, long-suffering toward each other, and even long-suffering toward people in the world who get under our skin and make life miserable for us because they don't know the Lord. The Lord Jesus was being long-suffering when he prayed on the cross and looking down on the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross and drove those nails into his hands, and the one that thrust the spear in his side, and then out on the mob that was enjoying every minute of his suffering. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What else did Paul do for the Lord's people in connection with long suffering? Because one of the great burdens on his heart was the people of God. Well, the answer there is that he prayed for them, that they would be long suffering. Long suffering to God and long suffering to people, the saints of God. He prayed for the Colossians. The prayer recorded in Colossians chapter 1, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That means pleasing him in everything. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Almost sounds like he got his words mixed up, doesn't it? But that's the way it is with a Christian. And the Colossian believers were suffering for their faith. They needed patience to wait upon God. They needed long-suffering, and they need to do it joyfully. That's the reason I think there's an order here in the way Paul mentions. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We learn the others, then we're going to honor God and glorify God in our faith during times of testing. Then he concludes, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Then as Paul was writing his last letter to be included in the Word of God, he reminded Timothy of the example that he had set before him in these words that you find in 2 Timothy 3. He says, "Thou hast known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, patience, persecutions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then in chapter 4, just a few verses later, Paul exhorted Timothy this way, I exhort thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I had a man say concerning me, he said, if Dwight won't preach what we want him to preach, then let's get somebody who will. Time will come when they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And he indicated very clearly that Timothy could not make full proof of his ministry unless he was long-suffering. To Paul's dying day, because this was his last letter, he was writing, and I'm sure speaking, about long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There has to be an order in which the Apostle Paul mentioned the fruit of the Spirit, beginning with love, then moving on to joy, and arriving at peace. We are ready by God's grace for the work of the Holy Spirit in teaching us long-suffering. So whatever may be our circumstances this morning, and I'm sure there are things in your life, if I can speak to you individually, that you wish were different. But let's remember that whatever those circumstances may be and however long they may have been there, all the people of God, saved and unsaved, are to show long-suffering in it all. And when we do, God is glorified, and we will understand joy and peace in a way that we never have before, and that in our circumstances we may be used by the Lord to show by our own circumstances what believers before us have shown, that Jesus Christ is sufficient for every need that we have, and that he's working in each one of our lives to make us just like himself. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come now to the Lord's table, your word tells us that when the Lord instituted this supper, he said concerning eating the bread and drinking the cup, this do in remembrance of me. Father, we know that much of our trouble arises not by the circumstances and trials and difficulties that we face, but much of our trouble comes because we forget you. And we pray that as we come to the Lord's table this morning, the word long-suffering that we've had will be written upon our hearts in a new way when we think of your long-suffering with us day after day after day. And through that, we are helped to see how we need to be long-suffering in your dealings with us and in our dealings with circumstances and people who may affect our lives in a way that's not pleasing to us. How we praise you for the sufficiency of your grace. Pray that we may manifest that more and more in the trying circumstances that we may be facing in the coming days here in our own country. But may the testimony be loud and clear, dear Father, that our greatest need is for Jesus Christ to change our hearts and to save us from our sin, that we might know true joy and lasting peace, and the greatest love has ever been manifested toward the human race. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.